Book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'll pray for Brother Tim, pray for Brother Corey. Many to remember in prayer this morning. Revelation chapter 1. And Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Communicate the things that you've seen through it. We're really blessed by that, and I pray you challenge us today. I pray you be not afraid to step on any of our toes and give us the truth. And thank you for that we can know the truth and study it for ourselves and check out what Pastor preaches to us. We're thankful for your ultimate desire that we would know the truth of your word. Yes. And I pray just to help him now and strengthen him. Ability to speak and to be able to communicate things that you put on his heart, and help us in our hearts, Lord, our evil hearts, Lord. Help us to have a true heart, whole hearts, Lord. Ready to submit to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So verses 1 through 3 is kind of an introduction and blessing here for reading this book of the Bible, things that will shortly come to pass. And verse 3 reminds us the last phrase, for the time is at hand. That is a correct statement always of doing God's will, following his word. The time is at hand. Well, our English word for revelation, the Greek word behind that is apocalypsis. And so we get our English word apocalypse. What do you think of when someone talks about apocalypse? Do you picture a picture in your mind of like an explosion? Oftentimes people think of some great tragic event, an apocalypse. It's destruction. It's things being wiped out. It's a cataclysmic event. Well, the book of Revelation is not just one cataclysmic event, but many huge things that are happening. What people would call one tragedy after another. So the book of Revelation is the time of God's wrath being poured out upon this earth and upon sinful man. Notice in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14 and verse 9. Revelation 14, 9. You know, there are so many people who doubt that there even is a God because they say, well, evil abounds. Where is he? This is a day of great grace, which we just sang about. This is a day when God seeks to seek and save that which was lost. He's showing his great goodness, but man is taking it for granted for the most part. Notice in Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive what? His mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of what? The wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Can't you just see this aspect right here? The, The foundation is being laid for this right here. Just think of all of the tattooing going on. Notice with me in chapter 13, verse 16. 13, verse 16. Whoever receives the mark of the Antichrist is going to experience the wrath of God. Revelation 13, 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive what? A mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So his number is 666. We do not know his name, and we do not know his mark. I like to think about it's kind of like Nike. Nike is their name. Their mark is the, well, when I was in school, it was a bad mark. It was a check mark. Now they call it a swoosh or something. So we don't know his name. We don't know what his mark is going to be. We just know his number. But he is going to have a name, so people are going to have that choice, verse 17, to get his name. Verse 17 says that no man might buy or sell. But verse 16 said, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So three different choices, and we know the 666. We do not know the name or the mark. But you just think of all the people getting tattooed now. I mean, it'll be nothing for them to take another mark. Their bodies are covered with tattoos. And if they're not covered yet, that's the way it goes. Why? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. They're never filled. They're never contented. And so people get one after another. Notice with me in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. I don't know how much you read, but they keep saying of today that people get woke. Not the opposite of sleeping, but, and I don't know why they coined this name. I guess I need to look it up more, this term. But they are saying we're living in a woke culture. So it's like, all these football teams changing their name. The Belding changed their name from the Belding Redskins to, I don't know what it's called now. Professional teams changing it. If someone has a name that someone doesn't like, then they've got to remove the name. And it's political correctness gone crazy. We're seeing this woke culture. But the more I have pondered about that, you know what the first woke culture I was made aware of and didn't know to call it that name? The church as a whole. Not this church, but the church as a whole worldwide. The church went woke a long time ago. It went politically correct a long time ago, only it might not involve politics, but just spiritual things. So I would use the term spiritually correct, but that'd be a misnomer. It's not spiritually correct what they're doing, but I can recall there are certain topics and things that the church has been woke on a long time ago. In other words, not willing to speak about it because it goes right back to it, no repentance. And so Well, let's read this verse first in Leviticus 19, 28. The Bible says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So if someone, a loved one of mine, dies, I shouldn't cut my flesh. And the pagans did this to to suffer themselves, supposedly, because their loved one had suffered and died. And God said, don't do this. Don't cut yourself for the dead. You know what? You cutting yourself or me cutting myself for a loved one or friend of mine who's passed away, that is not going to help them. And it's not going to help me. It's not going to help. God says, don't cut yourself for the dead. And he said, don't print any marks upon you. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord. That's why. And so now we've got all these people that are offended because they have tattoos. And so now that's a woke topic in the church. You can't say anything about tattoos because then you're offending people. Now, I will not ask you to raise your hand, you guys, but maybe some of you had long hair. When I was younger, there was a time in my teenage years, my hair was too long. You know what? The funny thing is I do not get offended today when preachers preach that long hair on a man is sin. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That does not offend me. In fact, I am thankful when preachers preach the truth. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have what? Long hair, it is what? It is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is what? A glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The funny thing is I do not get offended when I hear messages on it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Do you know why I don't get offended? Because I agree with that scripture. I have repented of my sin. I'm ashamed. That it says there, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so I had to get rid of pictures in a certain time frame of my life, just chuck them out. Got rid of all my school yearbooks out in the trash many years ago. Why? I was ashamed. I didn't want my children to see me in my sinful years. So I don't get mad. I don't want a preacher to become woke when it deals with long hair on men or short hair on women. I don't want a preacher to be woke. I want the preacher to preach the truth. Amen? I mean, don't we want to hear the truth? The difference is if in our lives we committed something, we did something, and if we are not truly repentant over doing that thing, that's when we get our feathers ruffled, because we are justifying what we did in our lives. And so we're living in a spiritually woke atmosphere today. You can't say a lot of things in churches, because if you do, people who have participated in those sins and have never really repented of them, the moment you say on get on one of those topics, they're going to fly away to a woke church. They're going to fly away to a woke church where they never hear anything said about that, so they don't get their feelings hurt. That's what we're living. That is the problem. The reason there is a woke culture in America right now that's gone crazy is because the church participated in that same woke culture years ago. I can remember back in the 80s. I offended people by just preaching the truth on marriage and divorce. Notice with me in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as what? He liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called what? An adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I found out in the 80s. I preached on that, took a stand on that, and some people flew away. They way back in the 80s, they wanted me to be woke. They wanted me to be silent on certain topics, and divorce and marriage, remarriage is one of them. They wanted me to be silent. So they didn't want to hear the word of God. And you know, I'm just an old rotten sinner myself. I am not condemning people for what they have done in their past. God can forgive our sins. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, God can forgive our sins. I'm thankful because you know what? If God struck every long-haired man dead, I would have been dead a long time ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit what? The kingdom of God. And such what? Were some of you, but ye are what? Washed, but ye are what? Sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. But ye are what? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what? No born-again Christian should ever become offended by hearing the Word of God preached clearly, accurately, of what is sin and what is righteousness. You know what? When we've repented and we've regretted our past foolishness, aren't you glad that the Lord washes us, sanctifies us, justifies us in the name of the Lord Jesus? I've never gotten mad at a preacher who preaches it's a sin for a man to have long hair. And when people who happen to be divorced and remarried get mad for the truth being preached, they should be glad. Because, you know, whenever we go against what God says, there are always consequences. Other people might not see the consequences in our lives, but whenever we willingly go against what God says, there are, well, we sow and reap. Peter back there has a cup this morning with soil in it, and you planted a bean seed. So, Lord willing, beans are going to come up, unless somebody fooled you and a corn stalk comes up out of that cup. And I think you would have known if it was a corn seed. So what we plant, what we sow, we reap. What we plant grows. And so all of us, in many ways in life, we sometimes face hardships because of mistakes we have made. But you know what? God forgives us and He blesses us. It's like the Apostle Paul we saw in Sunday school. You know, wow, he was wicked. He persecuted and slaughtered Christians. And he faced his own suffering in life, but he did not let that reaping and sowing stop him from serving the Lord. Because you know what? I can sit around moping about, you know, the bad things I sowed and then the hardships that I've reaped from that. But how much better, instead of whining and sitting and feeling bad, how much better to start planting a bunch of good seeds? And then you see so much good crops come up. You know, it kind of helps you to forget about the past sorrows and mistakes. Because there's just God is doing so many good things and so many good plants are coming up. You forget about the years of the drought. So we should long for the truth. That's what we should want. And whatever my past mistakes might be, I want the truth to be preached so that the next generation knows that's not the right thing to do, so that they don't have to reap from bad things. But It just recently hit me. America is woke right now because the church has been woke a long time. We've been afraid to speak the truth. You know, what about all these tattoos? Well, it's like this. How many of you own a car, a truck, something? Okay. Would it bother you if you went out, when you left church, somebody had a paintbrush and was painting graffiti on your car or truck? Now, how many would be at least righteously upset? Anyone? Sure. Sure. Why? Because it's what? It's your car. You know what? If they want to buy a car and if they want to paint graffiti on it, then go buy a car and have at it. But don't paint graffiti on my car. Now, so what is the situation? God says not to cut our flesh, not to put marks upon our flesh. Well, hey, it's my car, it's my body, right? Well, that depends. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. You know what? If we are Christians, it's not our body. It's supposed to be God's. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know ye not that ye are what? The temple of God. So let's transfer that to your house. You get home from church and your neighbor is painting dragons on the side of your house. Or barbed wire. Or spiders. A spider web. Actually, this time of year, people are crazy. They actually put huge fake spiders and cobwebs. They make a mess everywhere, all for the, in the name of Halloween. So somebody is painting a dragon on your house, your neighbor, when you get home. Or they're painting barbed wire. Or they're painting a spider, a dragon. Because I've seen a lot of people with those tattoos. I've seen a lot of people with dragon tattoos, spiders, spider web tattoos, all kind of barbed wire, you know, like around the bicep here. A lot of people have those tattoos. Okay, now, yes, you'd be upset if someone was painting that on your house. Well, the Bible tells us here, if we are Christians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? I mean, how would you feel if you came to church this morning and a dragon was painted on the church? Or a big spider? Or barbed wire? Somebody painted it all the way around on the church. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You see, if we are Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice then in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your what? Your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in what? Your body and in your spirit, which are God. So, you know what? I was talking to a guy at the park, not this last week, the week before. And he had covered with tattoos. And yet, that's one thing he brought up to me. And that's, once again, you know what? Yeah, we don't have to bring up someone's sin. The Holy Spirit will poke them. And he brought it up. He said, what about all these? He brought it up. Why? Because the Spirit of God was poking him, saying, you know that's wrong. You know that the Bible says not to do that, not to print marks upon you. But he did it anyway. Well, you know what? If a person is saved, our body is not our own. Just like this building is dedicated to God, it wouldn't be right for anyone to come and start painting barbed wire around it, or painting dragons or spiders or any other evil things. because it's God's. And that's the same way with us. So it's hard to understand why people say, well, hey, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. Well, if you're lost, you'll regret it. You know, how many of you would like to wear what you are wearing right now? How many of you would like to wear that day and night for the rest of your life? Anyone? No one. So, and I presume that you don't hate the clothes you're wearing. I presume that you picked them out this morning, or someone picked them out for you, and you at least agreed to wear them. Why is it that we don't necessarily want to wear these same clothes day and night the rest of our lives? Well, one reason is because we like our clothes to be washed. I understand that part. The second reason is that we want a variety. We don't want to wear the same thing endlessly, even though you might think that I do. The same colors, but no, that's the same thing that's guaranteed going to happen with tattoos. God in his wisdom said, don't put marks upon you. Why? Because you're going to get tired of them. You're going to get tired of them. And so when people want another one, they add another one, and they're going to get tired of all of it. At the end, sometimes at the end, it's like there's so much graffiti on there, you can't hardly tell one thing from another. It's just sometimes their whole arms are, it almost looks like a garment because it's so solid with tattoos. So we're living in a woke culture. And I'm convinced America has reached this point because the church reached this point a long time ago, decades ago. The church reached this point. And so that's, you know, right now. So the CEO of a company can't hardly say anything. Because if it offends someone, you know, the stock plunges, or someone will try to, I can't think of the word, they'll try to get other people not to buy products from that company. And so the whole thing is like, you can't do anything. You can't say anything that offends anyone because you'll lose your business. And so that's what happened. That is what has happened to the church. And that is what happened. And so you get people gravitating to the mega churches where it's a woke culture. You won't hear those things in those places because they're woke, because they're very aware you can't talk about certain things or you offend people. And so the Bible says truth has fallen in the street. We are there. We are there. Truth has fallen in the street. And so what are we going to do? You know, that's why I talk about this matter of repentance. Repentance. When that was left out of our soul-winning plans, when it became woke to mention any specific sin, you can just generalize it. But once you mention a specific sin, that's woke now. It's woke. You can't say it. And that's the culture in which we live. And so, and that's why that's why much fewer people, when they make a profession of faith, are turning from sin. Because it's woke. It's something you can't talk about. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we can cleanse ourselves from our sin. But we do have the power to turn from our sin. People say, what did you say? Are you saying a lost person has the power to turn from their sin? How many of you would say that smoking is sin? Okay. How many of you know a lost person, any lost person, that has ever quit smoking? Now you know the truth. A lost person does have power to turn from sin, but a lost person cannot save himself. The thing is what is he going to turn from? Okay, a lost person does have the power. How many of you know a professing saved person who smokes? I know a lot of them. I can smell it on them. You can't hide it. Okay, so we're told that, okay, you can't deal with specific sin because why? The Bible talks about repentance. Okay, so I'm not supposed to talk about sin, specific sin to a lost person because they don't have any power to turn from it. That's obviously false. A lost person, any lost person can turn from smoking. How many believe that drinking alcohol is wrong? How many of you have ever known a lost person that's not drink? Yeah, a lot of people. It's a matter of the will. The thing is the turning. The repentance is the turning. Okay, I'm turning from my sin. What am I going to turn to? Turning from my sin does not save me. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a turning. If I turn from my sin, the question is now is what am I going to turn to, or to whom am I going to turn? That's the question. Notice in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly what? Sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay, the lost sinner needs to turn from his sin to who? Jesus. Turning from his sin does not save him. Turning from his sin is not a work of salvation. Turning from his sin is waking up spiritually, knowing who to go to. It's Jesus. But that is the subtle difference. Now, if I'm saying I can't teach that repentance to a lost sinner, that he needs to turn from that sin to Jesus, that turning is the repentance part. If I'm saying I can't deal with him about that sin until after he gets saved, does that mean when you get saved, it's easy to turn from sin? Notice Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. Who wrote Romans? Paul. And he's saying, I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I what? I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I what? Hate. What I hate, that what? That do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. For what? To will is present with me, but how to what? Perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Who's this talking? This is a saved person. A saved person. So when we've got this woke idea that, okay, I can't say anything about specific sin to an unsaved sinner because they can't turn from it, that is not true. An unsaved person has the power because they have a free will. An unsaved person has the power to turn from any and every sin. That does not save them. Only Christ can save them. Turning from their sin is not a work of salvation. Turning from their sin is an awakening of their need for salvation and looking to Christ, who does have the power to cleanse them. But with this woke idea about, okay, well, all, if I can just get them saved, then they will have the power to overcome that sin. I got news. When they get saved, after they get saved, they're still going to have a free will, just like Paul. And just like Paul, they're going to say in verse 18, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Guess what? It's not easy for Christians to turn from sin. It's not easy for Christians to repent of their sin either. Why? Because we have a sin nature. It's a matter of the will. So, but we're living in this woke culture. Okay. You can't preach about specific sins because people are going to fly away to a woke church where they're never going to hear that. You can't talk to individual unsaved people about any specific sin because then you're teaching them works. That is not true. Well, I mean, some people may teach them works, but teaching them to repent of their sin is not a work. Everyone must turn from their sin to Jesus or they won't be saved, and they have the will. Christians have the will to not turn. Is there any sin that you struggle with? Any sin at all? Well, then you know that just getting saved doesn't automatically make it easy to always do right. But we're living in this woke culture. I tell you, the reason it just has really hit me in recent days as I ponder all this. That's why America's woke. The church is woke. And this has been going on for decades, and it starts in our plan of salvation, what we're giving people and what we're not telling them. The preacher being afraid to mention specific sins because of the woke culture in the church today. Out witnessing, and so what you get is what we just faced at Eureka Township. You have professing Christians, I guess, with an establishment that sells alcohol, and you have professing Christians who stand up in front of the whole township saying the township should approve of this selling this alcohol. We're woke. We're woke. Can't deal with a lost sinner about alcohol. Now you can't deal with professing Christians about alcohol. We're a woke culture. And that's why the wrath of God is poured out in the book of Revelation. And, well, our time is up here. But listen, we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to doing things the Bible way and not listen to this woke culture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we're being silenced out of preaching the truth, speaking the truth. Lord, we understand we need to speak the truth in love. And we, Father, help us to not give people the wrong impression that certain things are too bad and that God won't save them because we just read that God will save them. But Father, please help us. We're like stuck in this Calvinistic mode, like people can't help themselves. People can't do anything on their own to the point where we actually believe that the lost sinner is not even really responsible then. If he can't do anything on his own, he's not really responsible for his actions. Father, please help us to speak the truth in love. Father, we know the power of this woke culture. They're powerful enough to put businesses right out of business. They're powerful enough to remove big names from big positions. And Father, we realize the same thing is true in the church and has been for decades. Speak on certain topics and you're either out of here or they leave. Father, please help us. Help us to speak the truth in love and to trust you. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning who have never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died on the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory because his blood was sufficient to pay for the sin of the whole world. And I pray if there's any here who have never trusted Jesus Christ, that today they would repent, that they would turn from their sin to you and allow you to save and transform their lives. Lord, help us as Christians to realize we still have a free will. And even as Paul described the struggles in Romans 7, help us to realize that we need to turn to you constantly for your help and your power to live a holy life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 100.